Such sweet worship in the Lord's house today. Oh, my goodness. Hey, I want to say something about what God's Word says to us today. I want to tell you a story about a powerful encounter that Jesus had just days before he went to the cross that still resonates around the world today. It had such significant impact. You see, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Herodians, were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to trick him and get him into trouble. Now, how many of you here think, Jesus is going to get tricked by these guys? It's not going to happen, right? So the story is there in Jerusalem, they had figured and plotted this way that if they would ask Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? That if he answered, yes, we should pay taxes to Caesar, then everybody who's in Rome, I mean, everybody under this umbrella of the Roman Empire, which was really suppressing and oppressing people there in Israel, that if Jesus said, yes, we should pay taxes, the people in Israel are going to be up in arms because they despise the Roman Empire. But if he says, no way, we shouldn't pay taxes to Rome, then Rome's going to think he's trying to lead some insurrection, teaching that we shouldn't honor Caesar, and Rome's going to come against him. Either way, we got him. That was their thinking. And the Bible gives account of this in Matthew chapter 22, and it speaks how they approach Jesus with cunning words of flattery. You're such a great teacher. Tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus replied to them, and he says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Ooh, that got them. That's why they were plotting to actually kill Jesus. Why do you test me, you hypocrites, Jesus said. He said, bring me a coin. And so they brought him a coin, and Jesus looks at the coin, and he asks, whose inscription and whose picture is this? Whose image is this? Whose inscription? And the religious leaders replied, and they said, it is Caesar. So Jesus responded to them, and he said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things that belong to God. Matthew records that these who tried to trick him, they heard this and they were amazed. They, in fact, did not trap Jesus because he acknowledged the divine right of the state as a God-given institution, and he said, yes, we have opportunities and obligations as citizens, but we have a higher obligation and opportunity to God. And he acknowledged both, and those words resonate throughout our world today, and it's the very thing that the scripture in our passage in Romans 13 wants to speak to us about as we're looking at these sections in chapters 12 through 16 for a very practical Christian living. How do we as God's people live in this world, and especially in this passage, as it pertains to our relationship to the governing authorities? Now, this is going to be essential for God's people because it's not easy to do. Paul would tell us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And I'm glad about that. How about you? Aren't you glad that you are citizens of heaven? I'm so grateful to God to know that. But we also recognize that on this pilgrimage, on this side of eternity, that we're also citizens of a particular nation. Some of you, citizens of the United States or some other great nation. But we are citizens of this world and also citizens of heaven. And so we recognize that the Christian has a dual citizenship. Now, The Apostle Paul wants to speak to us about how that looks like, because it will affect our everyday living. Your life is tremendously impacted by the truths that we're going to look at in the first seven verses of Romans 13, the Christian's dual citizenship. And before we launch in, let me just say a couple of things about this passage. This passage does not speak to us about which form of government is best. It does not speak to us about democracy or voting or what to do with government that is corrupt or perhaps going the way that we don't agree with. It doesn't address many problems or questions or issues with governments today. In fact, it might even raise some questions. But to be sure, this passage and its importance, it absolutely affirms from God the divine right of the state, that is, the governing authorities, and that God is the one who has, in fact, established these governing authorities so that they might maintain some type of order in our world until the Lord returns. So this is the work of God. Human government, even as fallen as it might be, since it is led by sinful men, we all are, human government, even with its corruption, is better than total anarchy. You might say, man, I wish the government would just go away for a week. Tempting thought, isn't it? But can you imagine the complete anarchy if there was no rule, no enforcement of those rules in society? I mean, you'd have to lock yourself, barricade in your house, and you'd have no protection. Go to bed afraid every night. So we want to look at what God says about the governing authorities. Now, I have to warn you, some of these things you may curl up and go, oh. And if I see you doing that, I won't even stop. I won't point you out. I'm doing it as I preach. Look at the very first phrase of verse 1. He says, let every soul, that is, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Let every person obey the governing authorities, the higher authorities. Okay, let's all do it together. Ooh. I mean, we're getting some tough truths thrown at us. He ended verse 12 by saying, if somebody wrongs you, do not avenge yourself. You mean somebody did something to my kids? I'm gonna give it to them just as much, and even maybe more so. An eye for an eye. God says, don't avenge yourself. Leave room for the wrath of God. And here he begins with this statement which says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, the higher authorities. Now that's also tough for us because we don't, in our flesh, we don't want authority. We want to believe in things like evolution so that we don't have to have accountability to God. Well, maybe we don't, but human nature does. Hey, if there's no God, I don't have some ultimate accountability. I don't like authority. I don't like that authority. I don't like parental authority. I'm growing up. My dad says, do this. I'm like, I don't want to do that. Don't look at me like you're all spiritual. Oh, I can't believe Pastor David didn't want to obey his father at some point in time. Parental authority. Ugh. Teachers' authority in the classroom, and the students don't want to listen. Class, come on in, sit down, get out your homework. No, I don't want to. Pastoral authority. Now, we don't want to hear any of that. Civil authorities. And I don't want someone to tell me how to drive. Man, I felt like it was appropriate for me to be going 120. And why is that guy behind me with the blue lights on? Authority. And yet he says here, let every person, especially Christians, obviously written in this context, let every person obey the governing authorities, the higher authorities.
Well, he's going to give two reasons here also in verse 1 as to why he's making this statement. And you and I do well to hear what God is speaking to us about as it pertains to law, as it pertains to authority, government authorities. And I think you'll find this actually helpful because it speaks to us today about the sovereignty of God. I know we're all rejoicing as we see the events in the world unfolding. We're grateful to know it's okay, God's got this, that he is sovereign. He is completely in control. And so he says here, for there is no authority except from God. That God has jurisdiction over all of the governments, and they wouldn't have any authority unless they receive that from God himself. That they actually have a God-given authority. Makes it a lot more palatable to go, okay, well, if God gave them that authority and he's asking me to submit to that God-given authority, then that puts a different understanding to it. There is no authority except from God. And secondly, the authorities that do exist, those who make the laws, could be the Senate, could be Congress, could be local, state, and federal decision lawmakers, and those who carry out and enforce the law in the local, state, and federal ways, he says, the authorities that exist, they are appointed by God. That is to say, they are ordained and established by God himself. You mean to tell me that up in Washington, D.C., or the police officer that's waiting for you as you go home on Capitol Boulevard today, has their authority from God himself, and they were established and placed there by God himself? Yes, that's what the Bible's saying. Okay. I didn't realize that. Okay. You know, this reminds me of the encounter we read about in John chapter 19, verse 11, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's just about to be crucified. And Pilate speaks to Jesus and he says, "Answer me, don't you know that I have the authority in your situation?" And Jesus replied, "You would have no authority unless it has been given to you from God above." Whoa. Authorities should remember that as well. Now, because of that, he's going to say, therefore. We're going to see the word therefore three times in these seven verses because he's drawing conclusions for us. In light of these truths that their authority is God-given and it's established by God, therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Oh, whoever resists these governing authorities resists the authority or the ordinance of God, the purpose, the plans of God. Now, it is very important that we as God's people understand context and what Scripture says. Because this phrase, standing all by itself, could be used inappropriately. As it was in the time of Germany's power, specifically Hitler's power, when those who said, "Hey, we don't want to resist the authority because that would be resisting God." No. The whole of Scripture counsels us that we are to obey God above man. That we can obey man and the laws of the land up until the point where it deviates from the clear counsel of God's word. And so if God's word is telling us to go do something and man tells you you can't, then we are better to obey God than man. So the Christian has a worldview that's shaped by the whole counsel of God's word. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist, with that framework in mind, they bring judgment or punishment upon themselves. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 13, Peter writes and he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the supreme authority. Paul would write in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says to remind the believers to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good work. And so we find this instruction that God's people, how do we live our lives in relation to the governing authorities? We submit to their God-given authority, recognizing that they received it from God and that it's the very will of God, as long as it doesn't contradict the very word of God. Now, this is difficult because it makes me ask some questions. When it says, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, I'm asking myself the question, was the American Revolution wrong? Should we have submitted to the authorities in England? Was that wrong? And I don't know that I have the answer to that question. To be sure, God raises up kings and kingdoms, as we read in Daniel. God was clearly working in the foundation and the establishment of the United States of America to raise up this great nation that has sent out more Bibles, more Christian literature, more missionaries and missionary gospel resources than any other nation in the history of mankind. I praise God for this nation. I praise God for how He formed it and the men He used, how He used the Holy Spirit and Spirit-filled men. It was God's plan and purpose. And I don't always understand that. But I know that Paul was writing these things to submit to the governing authorities even while Rome was a political hotbox. He would lose his head to the governing authorities in Rome several years after writing this letter. And Paul knew that. And God knew that as he delivered this to us. And yet we read the words of Paul. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And we can trust God. We can trust the sovereignty of God. He explains, not only does he affirm the divine right and authority of the state, look what he says in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror unto good works. In other words, these authorities, these governmental authorities, are not a terror for those who have good conduct. They don't terrorize or punish those who have good conduct, but they are a terror to those who do evil. He says, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do you want to live your life without being afraid or in fear of these who have that civil authority? What does he say? He asked that question. I answered the question, yeah, I don't want to walk around in fear. You know, when you're blowing down Capitol Boulevard and you're going 90 miles, is that what the speed limit is on Capitol? Is it 90? Is that, I mean, I think some people seem to think that. I mean, sometimes you're just driving along real casually, only going 75. Somebody goes flying past you. Now, you can't really do that between 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. because at that time you can only go 5 miles an hour. Hey, if you want to have a nice, enjoyable ride without worrying, then you just go the speed limit. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be staring in the rearview mirror. You're going 30 miles an hour over the speed limit wherever you are. You're probably looking in the rearview mirror and checking out some reports, because you're worried about it. So he says, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Okay. Then do what is good, and you will have praise, or you will be commended from the same. And in this, we understand the primary responsibility of the governing authorities is not only to bring order, but to punish those who do evil and commend or reward those who do good. That's a significant point of what he's speaking to God's people about how we live. You want to have peace? Do good, and you'll be commended. You want to have trouble? Do evil, and you'll be punished. Verse 4, he says, for this one who is the authority, that could be those who are making the laws, Washington, D.C., or the Capitol, wherever that might be, and those who are enforcing the laws. He says about those who enforce the law, for this authority is God's minister to you for good. God gave us these servants for us, for our good. Okay, I'm starting to learn a lot from this one. And the word that says he is the minister of God, God's minister, is the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon. He is God's deacon. So when you're going home today and you get pulled over, hopefully not, and he rolls down your window, you can say, hello, Mr. Deacon. That's what he is. He's a deacon. He is God's servant, God's deacon, but very important, he is God's deacon in civil matters, not spiritual matters. He has been ordained and established, granted authority by God and then by the state to carry out a specific task. He actually has the authority to do that. And he is God's deacon for you for good in these civil matters. Now, there are those who have authority in spiritual matters, but this is not what he's speaking about. He is God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He does not have this authority, and the sword represents that authority, God-given authority that he has, but it could be speaking about a literal sword or a gun, a weapon, a means by which he enforces his job. He does not bear the sword in vain. He has that authority for a reason. For he is God's minister, God's servant. He is an avenger. You're thinking Endgame. Yeah, in some ways, but in some ways not. He's not Thor, Captain America, or Iron Man, but he is an avenger, and what God's word means here is that he's a punisher, one who carries out legal judgment, enforcing penalty. He's one who brings punishment. He is an agent of wrath. He is an avenger to execute punishment, to bring about and execute wrath on the one who does evil. He's commissioned by God. He's an avenger to punish evildoers. Now, what he's speaking about here is not only that authority, but it ties back to where Paul came from when he was saying last time in chapter 12, do not avenge yourself. How many of you remember that? You remember when he said, do not avenge yourself? In other words, somebody broke into your house and they harmed your kid, they stole something, and you said, I'm going to find out who that is, and I'm going to get them. God says, no, you're not. Do not avenge yourself. Leave room for the wrath of God, but also, here in this text, leave room for the avenger, the one whom God has commissioned to enforce punishment for wrongdoing. And so, we are not to have private or individual or personal retaliation. You say, I'm so mad, I can't believe that. I'm going to get them. I'm going to hunt them down, and I'm going to shoot them. God says, not if you're walking in obedience to my word, you're not. That assignment has been granted to this governmental authority, the avenger, the servant of God holds that responsibility. Now, he says, in light of that truth, in verse 5, therefore, you must be subject. You must submit to these governing authorities. He's restating that for emphasis. He said it in verse 1, Now he says it again. Therefore, you must be subject. And you and I go, ugh,
submitting to this politicians in Washington, D.C. Man, who are they? Man, those guys are corrupt. I'm not listening to them. God says, yes, you are, because that's my will, the laws of the land.
God's not asking, do you agree with that? He's saying, this is the order and the authorities that I have established for you, for your good, and you must be subject. Again, with Acts chapter 5, verse 29 in mind, as long as it does not cause you to sin against God or disobey the word of God. That's the context. So when you find those blue lights behind you, and he says, pull over, you pull over. And when he says, or she says, get out of the car, get out of the car. When they say, put your hands in the air, just put your hands in the air. And as they give you instruction, you recognize that they have a God-given authority. Pray for them, for their well-being and their integrity as they do what God has commissioned them to do. Respect them. And the Apostle Paul would write to a young man by the name of Timothy, and he says, by all means, pray for those who are in authority. To kings and all who have some position of authority, pray for them that they might have integrity, that they might do it God's way. We should pray for those who are in all positions of authority. But there's something special about the way he words verse 5. He says this time, not only that we are to be subject, but he gives two reasons. He says, first of all, not only because of wrath, not only because you could face punishment if you disobey the authorities, because the lost people would even do that. Why would I not go and kill somebody? Because I fear the authority. The whole world would say, I don't want to break the law because I don't want to get in trouble with the law. Everybody does that. And so he says, submit to them not only because of punishment you might face, but also, especially for God's people, you do it because it's a matter of conscience. You do it because there's something different. You have a higher motivation. You want to obey because you want to be found pleasing to God. And God is telling us that this is his will. And so we have a higher motivation that says, yeah, not only do I not want to get in trouble, I want to please God with my life. And that brings about an altogether different understanding as to what God is saying, as to how the Christian has a dual citizenship, and in his life on this side of eternity, how we relate to and submit to the governing authorities. Now, because of this, I wasn't done giving you the reason to go, oh. He says in verse 6, because of this, you also pay taxes. Man, he's really putting it on us, isn't he? I mean, God's word just said in verse 5, therefore submit to the governing authorities. And in the very next verse, he says, and that's why you pay taxes. Right? You were meditating on this last night and you lost sleep because you're like, I don't want to pay taxes. Do you know what our tax dollars are going to? You know, I look over at Emily and I'm like, she's trying to go to sleep and I'm going, I don't want to pay taxes. She's like, what are you talking about? I don't want to pay taxes because do you know that they fund this and some of the money goes to that? Her usual counsel. Well, what does God say? Because of this, you also pay taxes. God wasn't asking you, look through it, check it out, if you want to pay taxes, if you agree with it or not. Do you know that the government is not perfect? Do you know that government by nature is probably corrupt? And do you know why it's probably corrupt and has problems? because men and women, because people, men are leading it. And men are sinful, even believers. And it's not only government that's corrupt in that way because men lead that. It's also other organizations. Because mankind, men, in that way lead that. You know, that also means churches aren't perfect. Hey, look, if you find a perfect church, do not join it because you'll ruin it. That's why God says quit biting each other. Quit fighting each other. Be patient and kind toward one another, forgiving one another as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Man, churches can devour one another. And we're sitting there devouring one another and we're pointing at the government saying, the government's all messed up. Submit to the government. I don't want to submit to the government. They're all messed up. God, do you think God knew that when he wrote this? God knew that when he gives this instruction to us, that there were problems with government, problems with institutions, problems with churches. And he says, because of this, submit to them, and because of this, you also pay taxes. Look at the second part of verse 6. For they are God's servants, attending continually to this very thing. They have a full-time dedication to this very thing, so you pay taxes to support those who create and enforce laws, these governing authorities. You pay to support them because they are God's servants, not perfect, civil servants who attend to this matter, this job, continually. Now, therefore, once again, in light of this truth, he says in verse 7, and this really just takes us all the way back to where we began with what Jesus said. God himself, Jesus, God the Son himself said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things that belong to God. So here now he says, in closing, render therefore to all their due, to Caesar, the things that belong to Caesar, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs or revenues, revenues to whom revenues are due, fear or respect, respect to whom respect is due, and honor to whom honor is due. For this is the will of God for you. I thought about that as I was reading this concluding verse, and I said, what a great slogan. What a great logo. What a slogan. The IRS should put this on their thing. It says, render taxes to whom taxes are due. Just put that as a slogan across the IRS. And then I thought, they probably don't want a Bible verse on their wall. Now, for our part as God's people, let us do well to listen to what God is teaching us as to how now to live in this brief pilgrimage on this side of eternity as dual citizens, remembering, yeah, we're citizens here for a little while, but ultimately that our citizenship is in heaven. Very quickly, I'm going to take 1 minute to recap these things we've learned about our dual citizenship. Number one, people are to be subject to the governing authorities. Yes, that's trouble. Number two, the governing authorities are appointed by God and they derive their authority from God. Also in verse one. To resist the governing authorities is to resist God. You don't have to write it down. We'll put this on the website when you go and look for the sermon. These seven things will be there. The governing authorities are appointed by God to judge, to punish those who do evil, and to reward and commend those who do good. Verses 3 and 4. Number 5, people are to pay taxes, customs, respect, and honor to these God-given civil governmental authorities. And number six, watch this. Because of our conscience to be found pleasing and obedient to God, Christians should be the very best citizens of any nation. And then lastly, Christians are ultimately, our ultimate allegiance is not to temporary human government, but our ultimate allegiance is to God in whom we obey. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words to us today. They're not easy, Lord. When you tell us to not avenge ourselves, and when you tell us, Lord, that it is your will to submit to these governing authorities that were appointed and established by you, Lord, give us grace. Lord, give us courage to obey. Give us the wisdom to obey, that we might be found pleasing to you, that we would honor you with our lives. Father, we pray that you bless these words to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.